Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And please follow along as I read only the first four verses of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have so filled the bushel baskets of our lives that we can count Your kindnesses and so bless Your name. And we pray that You would give us eyes to see these things. We ask that we would have the help of Your Spirit then, that we might leave this place with hearts that are trumpeting Your praise. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There's an old proverb that says, the shoemaker's wife goes barefoot. And my mother-in-law, who is a plumber's wife, she has modernized it with her own saying. She says, the plumber's house has the worst pipes in town. You see, the principle is that the skilled expert can have a tendency to neglect his own life while he is busy tending to the lives of others. Now, David sought to avoid this mistake. David himself was the gifted and skilled psalmster who was assigned to tune the hearts of God's people so that their hearts would be praising Him. And thus we have all of these psalms authored by David. But here we see in Psalm 103, David takes seriously the prerequisite to first tune his own heart before he seeks to tune the hearts of others. And so we see him here in this psalm talking to himself again. This morning we sang from Psalm 42 regarding that idea of why so disturbed, O my soul? And look here, David in Psalm 103 is talking to himself again. Do you ever talk to yourself? I hope you do, because every wise Christian talks to himself, talks to herself. But I have found that talking to myself and preparing for this sermon has been very helpful as I've meditated on these first four verses. I have been able to therapeutically mend my own shoes and repair my own pipes, for I'm the preacher and I am assigned to tune your hearts to sing God's praise. But this has greatly helped me, because what preacher can successfully lecture the hearts of others before he lectures his own heart? What preacher can effectively stir up other souls to praise God unless he first himself has stirred up his own soul? It's been very helpful to me to tell my soul to bless the Lord. Spurgeon, the old preacher, says, no man is fit to be a conductor of the choirs of holy praise songs until he has learned himself to sing these songs himself. And what's true for the individual preacher is also true for the entire church here. As a church, it's very easy to find ourselves focusing not on our own hearts, but to find ourselves focusing on the flaws of others. In our Sunday school class, Pastor Sietzma was talking about this. And the way in the church we can find fault with this brother and we can find difficulties over there, such is the nature of living closely together. But oftentimes when we live close together, we focus on the conditions of others and neglect the condition of ourselves. And here old Spurgeon's words are helpful too. He says, "Friend, mind those beams in your own eye and leave the Lord Jesus to clear the motes from the eye of His church." Begin at home, Spurgeon says. There is indoor work to be done. And instead of vainly pointing to the problems of others, pour forth your earnestness into your own heart by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." So, let's seek to do that tonight. And let's use six headings of activities to unpack these four verses. Six headings tonight. First, blessing. There's one activity that's present in our text. Blessing. It says there, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This Hebrew word is the word barak, to bless. Now, we think often of God blessing us, don't we? God showers us with benefits. He pours on us advantages. He gives us wealth. God blesses us. But it leads us to ask the question then, how in the world can we, mere worms of the earth, bless God, who is the creator of all things, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Bless the Lord, O my soul? How could Bill Gates' toddler daughter ever give anything to her multi-billionaire dad? I mean, you go to the mall, and what's she going to find to enhance her dad? What could she give? I'll tell you what she could give. She could give him an enormous kiss. And that would be such a precious thing. And in a way, as it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," this is the theme, because this Hebrew word barak means to salute, to bless, to praise God. Give the Lord an expression of adoration. And this is very precious in God's sight. A kiss, a blessing from His lowly creatures. But when we give God the kiss of blessing, we're to give Him a very big, juicy one. Yeah, not a half-hearted one. You're like one of my children, and I say, "Give me a kiss right here." And she gives me a kiss right here. And I say, "That's not good enough. It's a half-hearted peck. Give me another one. Give me a really good one." And this is what the Lord is asking from us. A really good blessing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name." David is arousing his soul within. You see, he's shouting down into the corridors of his heart. And he's saying, "Heart, harness up all of your affections. Marshal your enthusiasm, your mind, your will, your feelings, your zeal, your relish, your delight, your passion. With all of those things, O my soul, bless the Lord." Just last week, I was at a basketball game. Zealand West was playing Zealand East in the district tournament. And I watched a friend of mine, the father of one of the players, and his son hit a crucial three-pointer. And when he splashed that tray, that daddy's fist soared skyward. He was engaged. All of his soul was enlisted in this activity. Now Spurgeon says this, like David talking to his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." My immortal soul, David is saying here, what have you to do with spending your energies on mere mortal things? Will you, my soul, hunt for fleeting shadows? will you heap up temporary soap bubbles? When I was little, I used to do that. I'd get in the tub, and there'd be this big mountain of bubbles that would build up, and sometimes I would try to guard them off in the corner because they were so lovely. But they didn't last very long at all. By the end of the bath, they'd vanished. And that's what Spurgeon is saying to its own soul. Will you go hunting for fleeting shadows? Will you heap up temporary soap bubbles like even a district championship? While you yourself are of eternity? How can you be so enthralled with worldly things, on the one hand, and then how can we be so disinterested sometimes with the things of God on the other hand? How can we fall asleep during our Bible reading in the morning, during our prayer time in the morning, even during the listening of sermons in the evening, when we can be so engaged with things like a ball splashing through a hoop? How can that be? You see, our souls need a good talking to regarding priorities. Spurgeon says, if you fall asleep over anything, let it be falling asleep over your money making, or falling asleep over your buying and selling, or we could say falling asleep over your sports watching. But be ever awake in blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is what's being said here. When Samson conducted there in Judges chapter 15 that hip and thigh slaughter of the Philistines, you see him with that jawbone of a donkey. You see him holding it and swinging it. How much of Samson is engaged? All of them. Every bone, every sinew, every muscle, every part of his adrenal glands, it's all engaged in this hip and thigh massacre. Because he's serving God there. And so it's for us, every emotion, every bone, every feeling that we have ought to be marshaled to serve God. Every faculty, our mind, our attention, our resolution, our heart, our soul, our will, we are to kiss God with everything that's within us, with all of our soul, blessing Him. So our hearts can't be cold. They have to be hot. Sort of like a, not just a little tiny candle flame, but like a big bonfire. I was driving on Friday night down Quincy. It was late at night. And there was a barn and there were some young men and there was a big bonfire. And I saw that the bonfire was going, but the bonfire had to be fed. They had these big wooden pallets that they were tossing into the fire, and up went the flames. And so too, if we are to praise God the way that we ought, we need kindling, don't we? And these are the rest of the headings of the sermon and of the psalm here. The first heading is blessing. The second heading is remembering. Here's that first piece of kindling. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2. And forget none of His benefits. You remember what God has done. And this is a big wooden pallet on the fire of your soul. Now, I realize we speak of the Lord's benefits to me. It's possible that there are some who are here tonight, and you may whisper under your breath, Pastor Jansky, you obviously don't know, or you're not considering my predicament. Because at this stage in my life, with what I'm going through, I am destitute of any perceivable benefits. Well, now, beloved, wait a minute if you say that. Consider how the mist of discontentment can so quickly fog our memories. Because the statement here says, forget not His benefits. It's true that I don't know your afflictions. But one thing I do know, I know that you, tonight, as you sit in the burgundy chairs here, you are loaded down with more benefits than you could ever count. That's why David is saying even to himself, forget not all of his benefits. And how do I know that you're in that situation? Because no temptation has seized you but that which is common to man. I'm a man who knows what it's like to lay down to bed at night and think everything is against me and only trouble is all around me, and to lay there and then to not be able to sleep with resolve. All right? I am going to not count sheep, but I'm going to count God's kindnesses to me. I'm going to count God's benefits to me. And lo and behold, after having done that even in the last week, I woke up and it was time for men's breakfast on Saturday morning. Because I had more benefits than I could count. But interesting story from the past. A Christian sailor who lost one of his legs in the Battle of Trafalgar. That was a great naval battle in British history. This sailor who lost a leg said he could often measure the faith of the people who talked with him by the way they alluded to his misfortune when they saw him there in this one-legged condition. He said 9 out of 10 would exclaim, "Oh, what a pity that you lost your leg." But only 1 out of 10 would say, "Ah, what a blessing that your other leg was preserved." You see, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? You're in the burgundy chair. You have no benefits for you to count. Let me take you to a Chinese orphanage where I was just a few weeks ago. We didn't have to go that far. Let me take you off to Mary Freebed Hospital on Monday morning, see some little broken people and some parents grieving and aching in heart. Or we don't even have to go that far. Let me just take you off to our brother Fred Sinclair's apartment with his swollen legs and his paralyzed stroke condition and hear him say, "How you doing, Fred?" And he says, "Fantastic." Forget not all his benefits. Another account from history about a century ago. An eminent scholar and his bride moved way off to the far west. And there they got a charming house on a plot of land which had lovely scenery. They had a dignified position there. And then both eventually, they went far to the west, became homesick. And then one calamity after another hit them. First it was ill health, and then there was the loss of eyesight, and then there was the death of their firstborn child. And then poverty hit, and there were plunges into depression that both of them experienced. And then all of the beauty and all of the cheerfulness had drained out from the bride. And after a particularly hard day, the husband called his wife to his bedside. And there the husband laid on his bed with his eyes bandaged. And his wife sat there at the foot of the bed. She was dejected and she was complaining. And the eye-bandaged husband said, "My dear, let's sit here and make a list of our blessings." You know what? They ran out of paper before they ran out of their blessing. And so we can all say, forget not his benefits. Forget him not. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, "Thread the jewels of his grace upon the string of memory." Just one after another. Just string them on. Forget them not. And he says, "Hang them about the neck of praise." So, forget not his benefits. But we've talked about benefits, things in this world that we can list, but the best is yet to come with this third main heading. We've seen blessing. We've seen remembering. Now, thirdly, pardoning. Oh, forget not this one. Look what it says there in verse 3. What a wood palette for praise in a bonfire of blessing God, who pardons all your iniquities. Now just think on that. We're meditating here. We're putting out all the cares and the concerns. I know what the world thinks is important, but the Scriptures help us screw our heads back on straight regarding what is really important. He pardons all your iniquities, my soul. Now, is that an important thing? Do you have an iniquity problem? Do you? I have a terrible iniquity problem. And so does every offspring of Adam. It says in Psalm 130 and verse 3, Lord, if you should mark, count iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None. None of us. In fact, the question, who could stand, it makes us think of our Revelation study where at the end of the sixth chapter, it speaks of, on the last day, the sky will roll back like a scroll, and there will be the Lamb of God as the judge of all the earth, and the sinful inhabitants of the world, the kings and the generals and the princes, what will they be doing? They will all be shouting to rocks and to mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. And the whole end of the chapter ends this way. For the day of God's wrath has come, and who can stand? Lord, if you would count iniquities, who could stand? Answer is no one. Every one of us are in big, big trouble because we have this iniquity problem, this sin problem. It's a horrible burden, all of my iniquities. Because do you think on the last day when God looks upon you, He's going to be pleased with your iniquity, the filthy rags that you're wearing? It says there in Habakkuk 1:13, Lord, Thine eyes are too pure to approve of evil. You cannot look upon iniquity, upon wickedness with favor. Do you realize that if you or I stand before God, that our sins like grains of sand, if God only has one grain of sand in His eye, irritation, God is holy, holy, holy. Ever had one grain of sand in your eye? You can't tolerate that. So to the God who is holy, 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 cannot tolerate even one grain of sand in our lives. One sin will cast us into hell, into the lake of fire. Beloved, we are doomed regarding our iniquities. Because of our sins, it would have been better, every one of us left to ourselves, better if we had never even been born. This is the glorious thing about our iniquities being pardoned. Many years ago, a woman brought to her minister, this is about a century ago, a bundle of sand. And the woman said this, Ah, sir, that's me, this bundle of sand, and the multitude of my sins can't be numbered. Oh, what a wretched creature that I am. How can such a wretch ever be saved? And she opens up this pouch of sand. Children, how many grains of sand were in this big bag, this big pouch? Can you count how many grains? Uncountable. And she says, this is what my iniquities are like. And you and I can say, you know what? That's me. Oh, who could count my iniquities? You want to go right to the Ten Commandments? No other gods before me. Oh, but I am my own self-idolatry, my pride. And God sees it. And the idea of having no other gods before, self-idolatry, pride of thinking wrongly about God in having graven images, or how about taking God's name in vain? Or how about being a Sabbath breaker, not hallowing God's day? Or how about defying our father and our mother and God's appointed authorities? What attitudes we sometimes cop, and God sees it and is disgusting in His eyes. Or the idea of murder, which means not just putting a dagger in someone's rib cage, but it means having hatred and jealousy, or gossiping about someone else. Or adultery, the seventh commandment, which involves, Jesus says, even lusting in the mind. Or stealing, and how oftentimes we have subtly pickpocketed
our brother, or the idea of bearing false witness and deceit coming out of our mouths, or being covetous, which is discontentment. Anybody here feel clean after that spotlight of God's law shines in the darkness of your heart and shows all the iniquity? Big trouble. Big trouble because of our iniquities. And let's go back to the story of the woman who put the sand on the minister's desk. The minister said, "Where did you get that sand?" And she responded, "At the lighthouse." He said, "Go back to the beach, take your spade with you, and then dig. And then dig and dig and dig and raise a great mound. Go on, shovel it up as high as you can, and then leave it there. Depart, and then take your stand by the seashore and watch the effect of the waves and the tide as they come in and affect your heap of sand." And of course, the woman did it. And what was the effect? The mound was all washed away, and it looked like it was never even there. And so too it is with the Lord Jesus. He pardons all of our iniquities. My soul, all of your iniquities. That big, big problem that would damn you, that would take you to the bottom of the lake of fire. They are all pardoned as far as the east is from the west. Oh, what a thing to ponder, what fuel to praise God with. That old hymn of Spafford, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." He even goes on, "O Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The Lord shall descend. The trump shall sound." And he says, but even so, that great day when the Lamb appears, it is well with my soul. How can we be calm on the day of Christ's return? How can we be tranquil on judgment day when our eternity is on the line? Because He has pardoned all of our iniquities. Now, if that isn't something about which your soul, all of your soul, ought to get enthused about and excited, I don't know what can. Pardoning, we see here. But now come on with me, fourthly, to healing. Healing. Another reason for praising God, it says, He heals. Soul, David says, He heals all of your diseases. Now, what does this mean? How does this help us to praise God? In our church in the past few months, we've been able to see this. We had a dear young man in his late 20s who was diagnosed with advanced lymphoma cancer. And it looked very bleak. And he went into a multi-month battery of chemotherapy that sapped him of his vitality. He would come among us bald with a frail body. His wife was pregnant at this time, and we wondered if she would give birth with a living husband or not. But it wasn't just a few weeks ago that he sat right back there, about the fifth row from the back, at a prayer meeting, and he announced, "The doctors have told me I am cancer-free." Bless the Lord, O my soul, for He heals all of your diseases. It's not just our dear brother in this church. It's even biblical characters like Hezekiah, who had this festering sore boil. And Isaiah came to him and said, "You need to put your house in order. This is a mortal illness. You will die." And what did Hezekiah do? He went and put his face in the corner there on the wall, and he pled to God for mercy. And as Isaiah was walking away from the palace, the Lord said, "Isaiah, I want you to go back. I have another message." And you were to tell him, "I've heard your prayer. You have 15 more years in the land of the living, Hezekiah." Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, Hezekiah could say, He heals me of all of my diseases. Isn't it a blessed thing, even on a physical level, to be healed of diseases? And many can tell the story here in different ways. You can tell your own heart this, can't you? Can't you?
But then, this goes, heals all my diseases beyond the physical, I believe, to the spiritual, because we have a bigger problem than even lymphoma. We had another brother who had melanoma. That's something wonderful to be delivered from, but we have a worse problem than that spiritually. That's not just bad lymph glands, it's a bad heart, which is a festering sore inside the soul of a sinner. And it makes the body to be a veritable sin factory. You see, the previous text says that He pardons us of all of our iniquities. But as sinners, offspring of Adam, we need more than legal pardon, don't we? We need heart healing as well. Because we have a dual problem, which is a bad record, what we've done before God, and a bad heart, what is inside us that continues to push us to defy God, a bad record and a bad heart. Both problems. Did you read yesterday that Slobodan Milosevic, the ex-Yugoslavian president who is in prison for war crimes against humanity, he died in prison. Now, what did he die of? They don't know. Going to do an autopsy in the next day or two. Going to discover what the problem... Maybe it was he's an older man. Maybe he had a bad heart. Maybe he had a heart attack. So consider this man. He's there in prison. He's got two problems there. At least a few days ago there, he was sitting on death row. And the two problems were legal problems. Now let's say that the parliament there in Yugoslavia decided to pardon him of his crimes against humanity. Legally washed. But apparently, he still has a very severe problem he's dealing with, right? A bad heart that's going to kill him and end his life. So we are in that situation. We have the bad record. We've defied God with our sin. And a bad heart, which makes our lives, our limbs, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, a veritable sin factory. But here, saving grace, we see, as it says, He not only pardons our iniquities, takes care of our legal problems, He heals us of our diseases, takes care of our personal, spiritual problems. Saving grace brings both pardon sin and a healed heart. Because when someone is saved, he not only has his slate cleaned in heaven, all of his sins pardoned, but he also gets a new heart on earth. A heart transplant, could we say? As it says in Ezekiel 36:26, I shall give you a new heart, so that you will walk in my statutes. And so the person who is a true Christian, he not only has his sin forgiven in heaven, but he is able to see that he has a new heart so that his feet no longer walk habitually and characteristically on the broad road, but his feet walk on the narrow road because he has a new heart that loves God, wants to seek the smile of the Lord Jesus. That is a validation that you have the real thing. Many people can claim, He's pardoned me of all of my iniquities, but He hasn't changed my life. I'm still the darkness, loving, sinful man that I used to be. I believe, but I haven't yet repented of the old lifestyle. But the true Christian can say, He has pardoned me of all of my iniquities, and He has healed me of my spiritual diseases. Not perfectly, but strikingly. It says in Hosea 14 and verse 4, regarding His people, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. So ponder this, Christian. He has healed you of your diseases, physically and spiritually. A new heart. But that leads us then fifthly, the fifth element here. We've seen blessing, remembering, pardoning, healing. Now fifthly, redeeming. Redeeming. Look at verse 4. Again, more wood pallet kindling on the bonfire.
So we'd praise and bless God who redeems your life from the pit. From the pit. This word pit, I think, chiefly refers to the pit of Sheol, who redeems my life from the grave. And this is an important thing. On a physical level, certainly. We have a dear brother who's a member of our church, Captain Dave Pate. He is now stationed in Texas, and he is about to be shipped over to Iraq, where there, in the Sunni Triangle, he will be the leader of a brigade of approximately 2,000 Iraqi soldiers. He talked to me yesterday. He says, they want us to stand there on the forefront and show our goodwill toward them by leading them. Now, you talk about a man who is in the crosshairs of danger. That's where our brother is going to be. He wrote me a letter, and I read part of it in the prayer meeting last week. Dave wrote this, I decided, Pastor Chansky, to make out a will before I deploy. And we can understand that. Now, you just imagine if our dear brother, after a year in Iraq, survives it, and he comes back among us. What a ticker tape of praise there will be. He has delivered our brother. He has redeemed him from the pit. He has snatched him from the grave. And Dave, do you think Dave's heart will be full of thanksgiving to the Lord? Bless. Do you think he will just give some kind of a half-hearted peck to God? Oh, no, no. As a juicy blessing of the Lord takes place in such circumstances. Praise the Lord, he redeems my life from the pit. And even the author of this psalm, David, not just David Pate, but King David. This is his psalm. He himself had some history in this. David himself was able to boast in God. How many times in the life of David did he escape from danger by but a hair's breadth? You think of his life even when he was a child. He, we find, was delivered by or from the lion's jaws, wasn't he? The lion's jaws. He was delivered by God from the bear's paw. He was delivered by God from Goliath's sword there as he stood in the valley of Elah, a very dangerous place for a little boy before a big man. He was delivered from Saul's javelin that was thrown right at him, and he was able to move before it lodged in the wall. David was saved when he was besieged in Gath's walls, the city of Gath. And he was there somewhat incognito when he feigned insanity. He was spared, delivered from Abimelech, the king's gallows there in Gath. David had stories to tell about his life having been delivered from the pit. But you know, that's on a physical level. The most wondrous deliverance of all that every Christian can speak of in his history is a deliverance not just from the grave, the loss of physical life, but we have been delivered from the pit of hell itself, the lake of fire. We have been redeemed. In fact, our brother Dave Pate, he is aware of this, even in the making out of his own will. Dave is aware that even if he would die, that he has not a lake of fire to look forward to, but an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let me just quote from Dave's letter. He says, if I die in Iraq, I die fulfilled in this life, with even more fulfillment in the next. What other God but ours is like that? Says Dave. And so Dave can say, even though he may not survive this danger, bless the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, bless His holy name.
And that leads us, sixthly and finally, to the activity of crowning. Crowning. That's in 4b. It says, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. You think about, bless the Lord, O my soul, because He crowns you, soul, with loving kindness and compassion. David's telling himself this. Now, what do you think David was thinking of? Soul, bless God, because He has crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. I think on the physical level, at least. And here's a man who, while a boy, he was of the lowliest of the low. He was a shepherd caring for sheep. And God had turned the tables wonderfully for him so that now in his adulthood he had literally been crowned. He'd been taken from the sheepfold to the throne room. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He has crowned you. Soul, with loving kindness and compassion. And there are some Christians who can say that as well. And where were you? And where were you? And where are you now? We have another brother. He used to always be sitting among us. And he had some big problems. When we first met him, he was a drug addict and he was a drunk. He was an immoral man. He was a homeless man, an indigent man. He lived at the city mission. He was a deadbeat. And then he was saved. God saved him. I mean, if there ever was someone who was on the lowest social strata of the Holland social circles, it was this man. And then God gave him some things in this world. He gave him a Bible. When he came to us, he brought the second thing. He had a Bible and a bicycle. That's how he came to church. And then he got a good name after time among us. And then he had church membership. And then he actually was made, listen, a chaplain at the mission. Not just an inmate. He was a chaplain now at the mission. And then he was given a wife. He said, she's a princess. And he said, how could I ever get a wife like this? And then he got these children. He has four children now. And then he was established among us as a faithful man. We actually sent him off to seminary. And now, you know what? He's a pastor of a church right now. How in the world does something like this happen? Here's a man who's able to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, for He has crowned you, my soul, with loving kindness and with compassion. To have a good name, beloved, is better than rubies. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold on your crown. Some of you sitting here, you are crowned with loving kindness and compassion among us. And there are a lot of stories that could be told tonight. You're sitting here with a wife, right? You never thought you'd have a wife. Did you think you'd have a wife like that? No, you told me. You never thought God would give you such a delightful person. Or a husband like that. Or friends like that. Or a roof like that of the esteem of the beloved. He's crowned. You meditate on this tonight. It's kindling on our souls and on our flame of praise. But also, consider with me more than just the physical crowning. How about the eternal crowning? He crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. How about that 2 Timothy 4:8 passage where Paul says, I've run the good race. I've fought the good fight. And there is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award me on that day. Now, these other crowns I've spoken about are very nice in this age. But the crown of righteousness in the age to come. Old Spurgeon says this, it is far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things such as silver or gold. It's studded. This crown that's waiting for us in heaven, it is studded with gems of grace. It's lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It's decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness. Isn't it a sweet thing to know that that crown is for us there? And we can wear it today by faith. You walk around this world and who are you? Just like me. You're nobody.
People look at us at walking downtown. People look at you at an airport. People look at you even at your own business. Who are you? You're a nobody. You are the lowliest of the low, but you and I, children of God, we wear a crown. A crown of righteousness. We are sons, royal sons of God. Doesn't that make you be enthused about what God has made you, crowned you with loving kindness? Now, we've been reveling in all these things, but there are some here tonight who are not Christians. A crowd this size, how naive to think that all are Christians. There are some here tonight who are not lovers of Christ, but lovers of sin. And so, dear sinner friend, I talk to you a minute. These things aren't yours. We're talking about things that don't belong to you. You're a stranger to Christ. We're reveling in our blessings. You wear nothing on your head. Nothing on your head. There's nothing over your head except the wrath of God is over your head. It's a fearful thing. Tonight, individuals sitting in a burgundy chair in that condition. But you know what? In the preaching of the Word of God, this night God extends to you a blessed invitation. He does. There are crowns, delightful crowns of righteousness that can be worn eternally in His hands. And even tonight, He freely offers you such a crown. He offers it to you. A free offer tonight. Yes, a free offer. And He offers these things with loving kindness and compassion. Check, you hear Him now. Even in the preaching of the Word of God, He's tenderly saying, crowns, free, without money. Come, take, buy. Where? With such loving kindness and compassion. He is urging you to get away from being in with nothing on your head but the wrath of God. And to put on your head the crown of righteousness. It's a blessed night. There are things in the house that you need to have. There's one available for you to have. Mercy in Christ. And it's offered with loving kindness and compassion. There's an old writer named Alexander Grassart. And he explains this idea of God's loving kindness and compassion extended towards sinners. Listen to this. He says, workmen were blasting the castle rock where it nears the street. And the dynamite's fuse was laid and then lit. An explosion was momentarily expected. And suddenly, trotting around the great wall of the cliff came a little child going straight to where the match burned. The men shouted to him. Can you hear the men? Get out of there! Deep, oh, that was compassion, it was. The men shouted, and by their terror in shouting, it alarmed and bewildered the poor little child. Well, by this time, the mother had come. She saw her child, and she cried out from her heart, come to me, my darling! Now, this is compassion and loving kindness combined. You see, the tenderness. Come to me, my darling. And instantly, with eager pattering feet, the little arms of the child opened to her arms, and tear-filled eyes answering to her eyes, the little thing ran back and away and was buried in his mother's embrace. Grossart says, escaping by barely a second as the roar of the shattered rock tolled. Now, tonight, lost friend, you're wandering tonight in a very dangerous place. And this hour, Christ calls you with the tenderest of invitations. You see, Jesus in the Scripture says to Jerusalem, who's rebelling against Him and denying Him, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. Look at how tenderly, with such loving kindness and compassion, the Lord Jesus is saying, come, buy, wear this crown of righteousness. So listen to me, sinner, apart from the Lord Jesus. You have nothing to bless God about. You don't have any fire in your soul of blessing God. But
tonight a wonderful thing can happen. You can repent of your sin. You can flee from the wrath to come. You can run into the Savior's embrace and He'll pardon you. He will. You know who I am. You know where I've been. I know, but I know where I was. I know where I've been. Paul himself says he was the foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners. The bloodied, martyred saints was on his hand. But Jesus Christ, this is trustworthy saying, Jesus Christ came to save sinners of whom I am the foremost. So you come, you repent of your sins. And you know, our reveling that we've been talking about tonight can be yours. And you can even sing with us, when we've been there 10,000 years in heaven bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. The alternative is, it would be better if you'd never been born. Stakes are high tonight. Repent, embrace the Savior. And the hope would be then for us, the people of God, that we could leave this place blessing the Lord with all of our souls, all of our inmost beings, praising His holy name. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have such a Savior. We confess that we are such hopeless sinners left to ourselves. But what hope we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that our meditations would send us away from this Lord's Day, blessing You with all of our might. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.